Please. Thank you for being here today on the Lord's Day as we remember our great nation and remember the cross.
Amen.
You can be an American and not go to heaven. Amen. But you can't go to heaven if you're not a Christian. And thank the Lord for the old rugged cross. Thank the Lord for this great nation. Psalms 126. I'm not going to use this psalm to preach. I'm going to use it as a way of introduction. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. And then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Our Father, we bless you today. We bless you for this precious book. This book that's alive and well. It's been talked about, ridiculed. One atheist said, I'll live to see the Bible destroyed. And we know the rest of the story. This book's alive and as well as your word. Lord, would you help us today, Lord? We got some good service in here today. Service of the Lord. Men, women, all through this building. And Lord, we plead that you would take us now as we're your servant. That's all we are. And Lord, just cleanse us and fill us with the Holy Spirit. Minister to us and minister through us, Lord, today. Save any lost soul and revive every saved soul. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about the enemies of freedom. In this Psalms, we see the people of Israel had been taken captive by their enemies, which was Babylon. While Israel was in captivity, they had taken their harps that they had played their happy songs on, and they hung them in the willow trees. You see, God had now called his children to weeping and mourning. Let me say this to you today. Don't believe the lie that says when you're a child of God, your troubled days are over. My wife Terry went to a revival meeting at a tent out here in Rockfish about 3 weeks ago, maybe a month ago. At the end of the service, they had a man there praying for people to be healed. My wife's been battling a problem with her hips for weeks, months, maybe years. She went forward and got that man to pray for her. Her hips, specifically. while he was praying for her, she said she knew something happened. Didn't know what it was. I asked her last night, I said, "How's your hips?" She said, "They've been fine since that night." Amen. A few weeks later, or days later actually, she began to suffer an attack of kidney stones. Lasted about a week. I didn't realize it, but woke up one Sunday morning, she said, "I've been up all night hurting." I'm glad I just heard about it. I'm glad I didn't experience it with her. You'll get that later on. I told her, I said, "You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. Somehow, some way, you're going to be attacked." Job said, "A man born of a woman will be filled with trouble." There's always something to try to get us into captivity. Always something trying to hinder us, trouble us. Anyway, Israel was in captivity in Babylon, and in the Psalms, God had delivered them. In verse 1, look at there if you would please. "When the Lord turned again our captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed." Verse 1, we see they were like them that dreamed. In other words, they were saying, "Pinch us. Is this real? Have we been really delivered?" I thought about Peter. I was going to read these verses, but I won't. But I thought about Peter over in the book of Acts when he's in prison. And the Bible says they were praying for Peter to be delivered. And sure enough, God delivered Peter. You know the story if you read it. Acts chapter 12. And he came and knocked on the door. Young lady went to the door and said, "Who is it?" He says, "It's me. It's me, Peter." She went running back to the prayer meeting and said, "Peter's at the door." They said, "That ain't Peter. That's the Spirit." But it was Peter. God had delivered him from captivity. Amen? Verse 2, notice what it says. Verses 2 and 3. "Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, where we are glad." Verses 2 and 3, we see the reaction of the people after they had been freed. The heathen testified, God delivered them. And then they testified, God delivered us. Look at verse 4, if you would, please. "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." Well, God had already turned their captivity around when they said that. What do they mean by that? Here's what they mean. "Restore our fortune, O Lord. Bring us back to where we were before we went into captivity. Give us what we lost." In verses 4 and 5, or 5 and 6, we see some promises. Notice, if you would, please. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Someone said, if we plant in tears, we will harvest in joy. Even though they were released, they still needed to pray. so that they might sow the seed and that seed would be harvested in a time of joy. Matthew 5:4 said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amy sings a song entitled, tears are a language God understands. Now today I want to look at four things that are the enemies of our freedom. These four things, or one of them, can take you captive and keep you captive if you're not careful. They're all real. These four things are real. They're enemies of you, me, this world. First of all, the enemy of sin. Someone said sin will keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. I wrote down three things about sin. Number one, sin can send you to hell. Specifically, the sin of unbelief. He that believeth not is condemned already. The sin of unbelief. I talked to a young man this week about his soul. I gave him the gospel of Christ. At the end of my presentation, he said, preacher, I'm not sure I believe that. I knew then there was no need to try to get him to pray and ask God to save him. He done told me he didn't believe that. The sin of unbelief. Is it so bad, preacher, that I don't believe that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again? It's bad enough to send you to hell. Something else about sin. Oh, you're going to like this. Sin can take you to heaven early. Am I right, Anthony?
Yes, sir.
How about it, Kevin?
Yes, sir.
How about Danny White? How about it, preacher? Sin can take you to heaven early. If you're saved, walking a careless walk with God, you know what the Bible says, but you don't care. You're saved, born again, but you don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to call my own shots. I don't need God to tell me what to do. Watch out.
Amen.
Now, he won't take your life the first day, I don't think. But I'll tell you this, he'll speak to you. And not only will he speak to you, if you're saved, he's going to spank you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And if you're saved, after he speaks to you long enough and spanks you long enough, he'll take your life.
Amen.
Three times in 30 days, I almost lost my life. He almost lost his life. God told Kevin Moniz, if you don't get in church tomorrow night, I'm going to take your life. You said that God deal with people like that. No, just his children.
Amen.
For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourges every son whom he loves.
Amen.
I said sin can take you to hell. Sin can take you to heaven early. And here's the sad part about sin. It can leave your loved ones to hell. And it may very well depend on you.
Right.
Let me say that again. Sin can lead your loved ones to hell, and it may very well depend on you.
Amen.
You say, but preacher, I thought every one of us would give an account of himself to God. We will. But friend, people are watching you. People need you to tell them the gospel of Christ. People need you to be serious about serving God. I talked to a young man this week. I said, we'd love to have you in church. Nobody knows who I'm talking about except maybe one other person. And that young man said, well, so-and-so never has invited me. So-and-so has never invited me. You heard Demi Arnold tell the story of a buddy that God said, you better witness to him. I'll get around to it. You better talk to him. You better invite him. I'll get around to it. And his buddy died. And he never got around to it. How sad that is. When God puts somebody on our heart, when God puts somebody in our life, and we never say a good word for the good Lord. I said sin can send your loved one to hell, and it may depend on you. Luke chapter 16, we don't have time to look there. The rich man died, and the Bible says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments and in flames. So Father Abraham, he said, Father Abraham, would you send somebody by to my brother's house so they won't come here? You know why he was asking Father Abraham to send somebody by his brother's house so they wouldn't go there? Because he knew he never told them how to go to heaven. I sure hate a family member or loved one die. Somebody that lives in my house. I sure hate to know that a child, a grandchild died without Christ and I never said a word.
Yeah.
I don't understand that. What do I do too? We're cold and indifferent, the Bible says. In the last days, the love of man will wax cold and cold and cold. We'll get indifferent and we won't care. So there's the enemy of sin. Then there's another enemy. The enemy of self. Let me tell you something, friend. If you think sin is something to deal with, self. My biggest enemy is me. Listen to this verse. Proverbs 28:5-28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Did you know up until the last few months, I never really thought much about discipline in my life and how important it was to tell my body what to do instead of my body telling me what it's going to do? I never needed importance of it. Never saw it. The enemy of self. Listen to what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:31. He said, I die daily. He commits self-aside. I die daily. Do you know dead men don't get thirsty? You know why? You know why dead men don't get thirsty? He dead. You know why a dead man don't get hungry? He dead. You know why a dead man don't get hot or don't get cold? They're dead. Paul said, I die daily. Boy, we need to die to self so that we don't go around doing what self says to do instead of what God says to do. Then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, but I keep under my body and bring it in subjection. What's he mean? In other words, I tell my body what to do and not vice versa. Now this is not easy, folks. Listen to me. It's not easy to be disciplined. Amen. It's not easy to be disciplined. Then James chapter 3, we don't have time to look there, but in James chapter 3, James said, our tongue is a little nimble, but it fell on fire from hell. What did you say, preacher? I said, it's a little member. And it set on fire from hell. I dare say most of us, if not all of us, have issues with our mouth. Talking. The Bible says to be swift to listen, slow to speak. Amen. Our tongue. He says, a little member of the body, but it's set on fire from hell. The enemy is self. Notice what he said. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. I'm not saying you're going to get it today or get it tomorrow or get it next week, but you better learn to discipline yourself. And you better learn to teach your kids to discipline themselves. They throw a fit, pitch a hissy fit, because they can't have a way. You ought to teach them. You ain't going to do that. You're not going to do that. My sister tried it with my daddy. He told me about it. She got down in the floor and kicked her feet and screamed and yelled. He tore her up. That was her first and last time of pitching a fit. Amen. The enemy of self, the enemy of sin, and this one here, you've all heard it before, the enemy of Satan. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles means craftiness. I mentioned this last week in my message. Let me tell you something, friend. If you think you can stand against the wiles, the craftiness of the devil without the whole armor of God, you got rocks in your head. He'll tear you up one side and down the other. Up one side and down the other. You see, the devil, he toys with us. How's he toy with us, preacher? Well, he toys with our emotions. Let me ask you a question. Do you operate by facts or feeling? What do you mean, facts or feeling? Well, you got to get up at 6 o'clock in order to go to work and be on time. Read your Bible. Man, an hour, huh? You say, preacher, you think I need to read my Bible before I go to work? If you're going to get right with God, I think you need to. How about prayer? Well, you can pray on the way to work. That's one good thing. When you got 30 minutes to get to work, you can pray. Amen. Have your prayer time. Listen, he'll toy with your emotions. Romans 7:25, Paul said, with my mind, I serve the law of God. But with my flesh, the law of sin. The devil, he toys with our emotions. Then he toys with our imaginations. Jake, you and Dave, I want y'all to get that tape to watch by Ben Carson about his life. If you hadn't seen it, I want you to get it and show it to these young people. Yeah. Ben Carson told his mama, said, I don't have an imagination. She said, yes, you do. And imagination is what set him free. But imaginations, friend, you have to be careful. Paul said to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Amen.
That word imagination means a mental image of something that's not present. Not even real. Oh, I don't feel good. And listen, we all don't feel good sometimes. I'm not always there. Amen? But But sometimes it's right here. Sometimes they're right here. I'm tired. I like what Keith Camp says. America is run by tired people. Amen. Some people don't go to work because they're tired. Some people don't go to church because they're tired. I told a young man last week, I said, son, you need to go to bed so you can get up and come to church and not go to sleep. That's what's wrong with some of you last night. You watched television. I want to tell you something, friend. You stay up past 10 o'clock on Saturday night, you ain't going to be worth shooting on Sunday morning. Amen. Amen. How you know, preacher? I've done it. Amen. Y'all need to go to bed so you can get up. Need to teach the kids. We're going to bed so we can get up. Our God is a big God. Our God is a great God. And we're going to be alert. And we're going to be awake. But some of you think, I just got to see this show. I just got to see this show. Imaginations. He told us what our actions. 2 Timothy 2:22, he said, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He told us what our actions. He'll get us to do something. I told Kevin a while ago, I was talking to him a little bit before church, I said I was out visiting, and I need somebody to visit with me. When you're good looking as I am, come on. I don't need to be talking to women by myself. Now I'm joking on that, but I'm telling you the truth. That's where people get in trouble. That's where preachers get in trouble with the secretaries. Spend too much time alone. He tore us with our emotions. He tore us with our imaginations. And friend, if he tore us with our emotions enough and tore us with our imaginations enough, you can believe it ain't going to be long. He going to be torn with our actions. Don't think I'm mad at you, ladies. I love you. But I try to be real careful with women. And I don't say that ugly. The devil tore us with our imaginations, our emotions, our actions. And then we see the enemy of society. That word society means the companionship or of association of one's fellows. Society. I want to tell you something, if you don't know, society is in darkness.
Amen.
I don't know if you know that or not. This is a dark, dark world. I wrote this down. Society as a whole is on the broad road to hell. As a whole. As a whole. Instead of the narrow road to heaven. Jesus said, broad is the way, narrow is the way to heaven, broad is the way to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few, F-E-W, few there be that find it. For folks, I'll tell you something, there's more people going to hell than there are heaven. Don't mean the devil's greater. But that just means the church is not telling the gospel, and those that are hearing it are not responding like they should. The enemy of society. We're in the world. You've heard this before. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are to let our light shine in the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. We're to let our light shine. We're not to love the world. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Well, if you love the world and the things that are in the world, the love of the Father is not in you. We're to know who the God of this world is. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the God of this world. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You need to know who the God of this world is. Who is the God of this world? It ain't my God. My God's the big G. My God is the only true God. You see, the devil's a counterfeiter. All he can do is copy God and try to resemble what God does. Only he's going to turn it around and do it for evil. We were out this week, Thursday. Dave and Danny were in one section of Village Green. I was in another section of Village Green. We got back together, and Dave and Danny began to tell me about the lesbian couple that they saw. I've been doing this a long time, folks. And then they said, or I told them, I said, let me tell you about the boy and girl I saw that was in an apartment alone. And the boy had a skirt on. I'm telling you, a skirt. The boy had a skirt on. I don't know what was going on with that. Hadn't figured it out yet. But I don't think it was wholesome. I don't think it was holy. And then I came to the door of a young boy in his front yard. He had a sign that says, "Pride is love. Pride is love." He came to the door. Nice kid. Effeminate. His voice sounded like a girl's a little bit, more than a boy's. I witnessed to him, gave him the gospel. He's the one who said, "I'm not sure I believe that." Three, we must have knocked between both of us, we probably knocked 40 or 50 doors. Three, lesbian couple, boy in a skirt, and a girl in an apartment alone. And this young boy, that I told my wife, I said, if God don't save him, he's going to turn out to be homosexual. Because he fits the qualifications. Raised, I don't say this to be critical, raised by a single mama. No daddy in the home. I told him, I said, "Son," I said, "he had locks down to here, ringless." I says, "I remember when my hair was like that." And you mark my word, if God don't save him, he'll be a full-blown Elton John. Mark my word. But that's society. That's where we live. And you say, "Well, I was born that way, preacher." No, you weren't. Male and female created he and them. God says it's unnatural for a man to be with a man and a woman to be with a woman. Amen. On top of that, I want to puke at the thought of it. But that's society. That's society. I want to leave you with two things. Number one, John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.
Amen.
Can I tell you something, friend? If God hadn't saved me, I wouldn't have cared much about the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. I wouldn't have cared much about the national anthem if God hadn't saved me. If God hadn't saved me, I wouldn't even be here this morning. I didn't go to church because I wanted to get religion or get saved. I just went to date a girl. I didn't want anything to do with God. But the Son sets you free.
Amen.
You shall be free indeed.
Amen.
I'm going to read this to you. It's going to take a moment. By Tony Evans. Now, if he lives long enough, he'll be a preacher one day. He said, one of my favorite all-time movies is Rocky V. In the movie, Rocky Balboa is now too old to fight. He received an eye injury in Rocky IV and retired. Up comes a young man named Tommy Gunn. Tommy Gunn is an up-and-coming heavyweight and has always idolized Rocky Balboa. He asked Rocky to train him and make him the kind of champ that Rocky was. Rocky agrees, thinking maybe this is a good way for him to stay in the game of boxing. Rocky becomes the trainer for this young man. The young man rises and becomes contender for the heavyweight championship of the world through the training and discipleship of Rocky Balboa. The problem comes because the young man gets too big for his britches. He thinks he's something now. He's got the ladies, he's got the money, he's got the prestige, so he figures, I don't need the old man anymore. Now in Rocky V, the whole movie comes down to the last 15 minutes because Tommy Gunn comes into Rocky's home and threatens Rocky, his wife, his son. Rocky is furious. Tommy Gunn challenges Rocky to a fight, saying, I'll whip you right now in front of your family. I will destroy you, old man. Rocky's angry. He tears off his shirt. The rumble in the neighborhood starts and goes out into the street. People begin showing up to watch the scene. Somebody calls the news, and the news shows up. Cameras are everywhere watching the brawl in the street between Rocky Balboa and this young protege, Tommy Gunn, who's gone crazy. The problem is Tommy Gunn is too strong, too young, and too fast. Rocky can't keep up with the young man. Try as he might, he just can't keep up. At one point, Tommy Gunn reaches back, gives Rocky a right across his jaw that sends Rocky Balboa falling into the gutter. He is there in the gutter with his wife crying and his son sitting over him. The old man has been beaten, broken, and bruised. He's been defeated and destroyed. And while lying in the gutter, he remembers his past. The movie screen flashes his thoughts. Pictures are shown of Rocky in his younger days when the Italian Stallion first went into the ring. His opponent said, you're going down. And Rocky said, oh, no, I'm not. And Rocky won that fight. He fought to a draw. After the flash fight, Rocky tries to get up out of the gutter, but he can't. Then his thoughts flash to a scene from Rocky I. He remembers another fight when he came back to win. He remembered he was the power to come back. Motivated again, Rocky tries to get up, but he can't. Then Rocky remembers Mr. T from Rocky III in this movie. Rocky has been beaten, bruised, broken, defeated, but he again fought back and won the championship. When he remembers this win, he tries to get up out of the gutter, but he still can't. Rocky has another flashback where he remembers Ivan Glasko in Rocky IV, the Russian machine, who no man could whip. He remembers how he went over to Moscow and defeated the Russian. He remembers how the Russian crowd began to chant, Rocky, 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 as he held the American flag. He remembers his victory and tries to get up, but he can't. But he can't. But then Rocky remembers one other picture. He sees his old coach, Mickey. He remembers the day when he was in a fight and had been knocked to the canvas. And he remembers Mickey sitting over him saying, get up, you bum! Because Mickey loves you. Now that's when the Rocky theme starts playing. All of a sudden, Rocky shakes his head, pushes himself out of the gutter. Tommy Gunn is walking away, thinking he has won. Rocky says, yo, Tommy, come on back. We're going one more round. He finds power he did not have. He finds ability he did not have because he remembers somebody who had died and then had come back to life to let him know he was loved. No matter your status, how many times the devil has knocked you down. 2,000 years ago, somebody left you. Somebody died for you. Somebody rose from the dead. And he says to you today, get up, you bum. Jesus loves you.
Amen.
If the Son has set you free, you shall be free. Indeed. Yes, the enemy is real. Sin, self, Satan, society. We're living in a battleground. Listen, I heard Adrian Rogers say every Christian ought to be on two grounds, the harvest ground and the battleground. The harvest ground and the battleground. And friend, it's real. Sin is real. Self is real. Satan is real. Society is real. Wanting to stop you, stop me from doing what God wants us to do. Remember what it said. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's bow our heads this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The enemies of freedom. The enemies of freedom. One of these enemies we mentioned, or all these enemies we mentioned, can take you down. The enemy of sin, self, Satan, society. It's real. This moment we're going to stand. If you need to come, kneel around this altar. If you need to ask God, listen to me, friend. Did you know God gives us the privilege of prayer and say that, and we can pray, Lord, keep me from evil. Did you know that? That's a privilege we have. Lord, keep me from evil. Don't let me get involved in evil. Keep me from evil. God gives us that privilege of prayer. Maybe you need to come in just a moment. You come. Father, bless your word in Jesus' name. Let's all stand. People have come already. If you need to come, you come on. Don't worry. Don't wait about it. Don't worry about anybody else. You do business with God this morning. As I've said before, I'll say it again. This altar will alter your life. This altar will alter your life.